Good morning, everybody. And Merry Christmas. I can say that, right? My name is Dean Annan, and I'm the discipleship pastor here at Village Church. And if we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet you. I'll be right down here afterwards. If you want to come down, I'd love to say hi. Maybe we can get to know a little bit about each other. Well, we heard earlier from Isaiah chapter 9, we heard these words read, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Well, that darkness is judgment, but that great light is salvation, salvation that comes from our Savior. And I love these lights, and the reason I love these lights is because it points to that great salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came, Jesus is Emmanuel, as Isaiah also says, God with us. That Emmanuel, God was with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden as he was among his people, but also at Christ's arrival, the first Advent, Christmas time, he came, he ministered, he grew into a man, and truly, truly, we see the faithful God who kept his promises. Jesus is Emmanuel. Scripture says this, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." I love that verse. Well, if you're if you were with us last week, we're in a second week of a series called God with Us. And last week, we saw that God came for us. We saw the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, "came to seek and to save the lost." Remember, we cannot be saved unless God comes to save us. And he did. Well, today we're going to talk about Jesus is God among us. You know, in Jesus' day, not everybody understood. Not everybody had all their boxes checked. People had preconceived notions about the Messiah. Sounds a little bit familiar, maybe even today, right? But getting it wrong about who someone is, about their identity, can be devastating depending on the importance of that person, right? The more important a person is, getting their identity wrong causes big, big consequences. Anybody like reality TV shows? Yeah, I don't really either. But there was this one. It's in the notes. I have to talk about it. There's this one show called Undercover Boss, and it was actually a real reality show. It wasn't really a setup. They actually this is kind of what you saw. This is what they did. There was a TV show, and it was about a CEO usually, or maybe a president of a corporation, or maybe a high-level executive. And what they would do is they would undercover. They would go and just work with the regular workers, a couple of them, and cameras would follow them, and they would try to get to know what it was like to be them and to do their job. But of course, things always go wrong, right? Or you wouldn't have a show. And the things that usually went wrong is someone would say something. One of the regular workers would say something probably kind of dumb. Or they would do something bad, and they'd probably get fired because of it. Well, that's not the whole show. But what's more important here is that the more important a person is, getting their identity wrong again causes bigger consequences. And so in our passage today, we're going to see in Luke chapter 7, you can turn there, Luke chapter 7, verses 18, that's where we're going to start, 18 through 23. You're going to see John the Baptist, he needs clarification on the identity and reassurance, really, on the identity of who Jesus is. You know, Luke uses John the Baptist, he uses John the Baptist's disciples to spoil something. Luke wants to spoil an idea. And the idea is that Jesus couldn't possibly be the Old Testament Messiah, because according to some, back in that day, people were kind of expecting, some were, that Jesus would check certain boxes, but he didn't check all of their boxes. And Luke says this, Luke says, wait on your preconceived notion, but let's look instead at the evidence. So what I'm going to do is read our entire passage, Luke chapter 7, you can follow along. It's verses 18 through 23. You're going to see some messengers from John the Baptist. Really, it's their his disciples, his students. You're going to see John the Baptist himself, and of course, Jesus will be here as well. Verse 18, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him," to John the Baptist, "and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him," to Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he, that's Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Verse 22, and he, Jesus, answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so when I look at that passage, I had many, many, many questions. I'm going to put four on the screen. This is how we're going to approach or go after this passage today. First question is, who are these people? Second is, what's the immediate context? This is going to be a pretty big deal for us today. And then what's the problem? What problem does John have? Usually there's a problem underneath the problem, a concern. What's happening here? What's he thinking? What's in his mind? And then what's the resolution? Is there an answer to this tension, to this problem? Because we're going to follow the story. And Luke is giving us these events, but there is tension here because it seems that in Jesus' day, not everybody understood that Jesus came to serve, he came to seek the lost, and he came to save sinners like me, like us. And I think John the Baptist was perhaps even a little confused. So who are these people? In verse 18, again, we'll put it up there, but in verse 18, you have these disciples, they're the followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, we see him, says, reported all these things. That's verse 1 through 17. We're going to go back in a moment and look at verses 1 through 17 and try to understand all these things. What's that about? Reported to him, it says in verse 18. That's to John the Baptist. All right, who is John the Baptist? Not everybody's had the pleasure of growing up in Sunday school with flannel graphs. You probably don't know what those are and different things. Okay, a little old here, I guess. But maybe not everybody understands exactly who John the Baptist was. Let me talk about him for a moment because he's very important. John the Apostle writes, and he calls him a lone voice in the wilderness because John the Baptist had a job, and his job was to call people to repentance, but also to point the way to the Savior who was to come, the Messiah, because people desperately needed a Savior. John knew that. That was his mission in life. So 700 years before this, these words that John the Apostle goes back and talks about is really from, if you're keeping notes, Isaiah chapter 40 is what I'm going to read from. I have it here. I'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 says this. Now, this is about John the Baptist. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill be made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This language, this beautiful poetic type language, making a straight highway, a straight path, so that people through John the Baptist could see, as he points to the Messiah, who the Messiah is. This was God's master plan, that John the Baptist would point people to the Messiah. Also, though, in our passage today, when we come to Luke chapter 7, what's happening is, in this time, is John the Baptist is, you might remember, he was in prison. Herod Antipas put him in prison, basically because John the Baptist was telling the truth, but he locks him up. But while John is in prison, he also hears about these things. Remember in verse 18, it said all these things? He heard about these things. These things are miracles, miracles that Jesus was doing. So that's the people. But Luke, who's a masterful writer, puts these things in his writing in a certain order on purpose for a reason. Why does he do that? Well, I'm going to look at that next. Verses 1 through 17, if you have your Bible, you can look back there a bit, but verses 1 through 17, you're going to see that Jesus enters into, and he does this all the time, it seems like, he's entering into where there is sickness and where there is need and even where there is death when he walked here. So Luke records a couple of huge miracles. I don't know if you can use the word huge with miracles. Aren't they just huge anyways by definition? I mean, God does them, they're huge. I put a little list up here because what you're going to see in leading up to our verses 18 through 23, you're going to see a couple of things happening, really big events. One was a centurion's servant is healed, verses 1 through 10, and then verses 11 through 17, you see a widow's son is raised from the dead. Won't spend a lot of time talking about them, but the first chunk here, the centurion servant is healed. Jesus comes to Capernaum and he heals a Roman army commander's servant. This man's probably over about 100 people, and Jesus heals the servant, not because the Roman soldier himself was a great man or a good man, but he actually was. The scripture tells us he actually was a really good man, but that's not why Jesus healed his servant. He did this because Jesus is always teaching. He's a rabbi, and what is he teaching? He is teaching the character of who he is, who God is, by his works. And what is he teaching? He's teaching his compassion. He is a compassionate God. This is what God does when he walks among his people. He restores, he heals. But second, he's also teaching them his power. He is God who heals with power. But also, we get to verses 11 through 17. Similarly, here we have Jesus. He comes to a town called Nain. There's a widow's son who had just died, and Jesus comes upon this funeral procession, and there's the coffin and the dead son. It's a very, very sad situation, and Jesus sees this. And Luke wants us to know, again, Luke could have left this out, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this, and it says in verse 13, it says this, that Jesus had compassion on her. And the kind of compassion here isn't just maybe the way we would use it. It's not just the kind of compassion, oh, sympathy, that's great. No, what Luke is writing and the words he's using and the phrase he's using is this idea of a great sympathy from the inner parts of the body. This is a deep one. Why does that matter? Because Jesus had both compassion, both power, of course, but Jesus cared and Jesus felt, even when raising people from the dead. This wasn't a task for Jesus. He loved and he cared. And so, again, from verses 18 through 23, we want to get there. That's where we're going. But all of this before this is leading us up here. All this is true. Why would he put those here? I think he's putting these before our passage today because these miracles are stepping stones. It's not that they're not important in themselves, but in the writing of Luke, they're stepping stones to push us somewhere, to give us force into what we're about to look at today. They're giving a little more impact to what we're going to see in Jesus's when he's about to do more things and talk here in a moment. This will give a good background, a little more push to that. And so those are the first couple questions. I want to go to the third question we had, and what's the problem here? So we get to verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 20 in Luke chapter 7. What's the problem? By that I mean there's something underneath this. I think that John the Baptist, there's some concern, something he wants to really, really know. Well, Luke includes two questions, and you'll see this in verse 19, and then we'll also put verse 20 back on the screen here in a second, verse 19 and then verse 20. And here are the two questions. They're really the same question, but why would he repeat them twice? Well, because we're supposed to pay attention. It's at the center of our passage today. Here it is. You're going to hear it a lot. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is repeated by Luke. In other words, are you, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Or are you just doing good stuff and we're supposed to wait for somebody else? You see this in 18. I'm sorry, you see this in verse 19. You also see this in verse 20. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So what's the problem? What's the concern? I want to point out three things that I think we can get out of this text. The first is John's probably, at least I think, at some level of fear or maybe anxiety. Remember, he's going to die, or he thinks he's probably going to die, and eventually he does, knows it, and whether he's at high, medium, and low, don't know, but certainly he's concerned. He's fearing for his life. Second thing is I think John is confused. I mean, here's the question here. There's some confusion in this question, obviously, but what's he confused about? I mean, John, remember, would know about the scrolls of Isaiah. He would know this prophet Isaiah. He would know the writings of the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist would know that the Messiah who was to come was to free the prisoners. Remember the question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So certainly there's fear. Certainly there's confusion. Why is he confused about this prison idea? Well, let me explain. If you go all the way back to, and you don't have to go there right now, but Luke chapter 4, there was an event before even our passage today. Jesus is in Nazareth, and as he normally does, he would go to the synagogue, and he would teach. And when he got there, he read from the scroll of Isaiah. We call it Isaiah chapter 61, but Isaiah 61. And this passage is talking about God's people being freed from prison. And so I'll read the beginning of verse 1, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Jesus, in the synagogue, stands up and reads this. And the me here is about Jesus as he's reading. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring," and Jesus is talking about himself, "good news to the poor." That is the gospel. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And then he continues, and here we have it on the screen. He continues, and he says this. Jesus will, the Messiah, will proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And John's thinking, what? You know, what? I did what Yahweh said. I baptized people in repentance to be ready for the Savior. I pointed people to God's Messiah, I think. And so are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, John is probably thinking, is my trust all in the right place? Because my days are numbered. Again, I don't know how much of this he was thinking, but I don't think personally he had a great faith crisis. I don't think personally he had given up. I don't think he had deep, deep, serious doubts, but I do think he wanted reassurance. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't I? In a situation like this, I know some of you have been there in places just like this. Don't you have concerns, questions? Don't you want reassurance? Wouldn't we all want that? And to put on top of this, John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. That's what Jesus said. A little bit later in verse 28, this same chapter of Luke, Jesus says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. And yet he," John the Baptist, "wanted assurance." He still wanted assurance. One of the greatest mistakes I think we can make is this, is that we look at heroes, you know, like John the Baptist. We look at other godly people in our lives, people we know. And a mistake we can make is to think that we are immune somehow, or to moments or seasons of questioning. We're not, right? But in times like this, even if it's doubt creeping in, we need to turn to our faith. Remember, the remedy for doubt is faith. The Bible's very clear about that. And faith comes by hearing and worrying and hearing the word of God. And so it says in Romans 10:17, I'll just read it for you. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible is, the Bible itself is, it's a testimony, isn't it, to Jesus' works of the past, and a reason to trust him in the present. And also, it's our hope. It's our hope for the kingdom to come, that we will be him. The Bible tells us all these things and gives us reason to believe. Now, most likely, John had fear. Talked about that. I think he was confused to some degree. But third, I think there's something even bigger here, probably behind this question. And I think John was probably more concerned about Israel, about the future of Israel and this kingdom that was promised to them. Because where is that kingdom? I think he had some anxiety, perhaps, about the kingdom and the kingdom being set up. Because when the Messiah was to come, he was to set up this kingdom. Both the Old Testament predicted it. Jesus was already talking about it, the kingdom. John knew the Old Testament well, but he didn't see the promised kingdom. Remember the question, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? Some fear there. John's wondering about his life. How many more days does he have left? He's probably a little concerned about why is he in prison even? And then third, I think there's some anxiety over the kingdom. You know, you might have thought, or he might have thought, if Jesus is the Messiah, then why isn't he doing what he should be doing? I hope you hate the fact I just said it that way. I hope the hair on the back of your neck went up, because that's like the wrong attitude, isn't it? The wrong attitude for any of us to have. God, why aren't you doing what you should be doing? Yeah, God always does the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right purpose. every single time. And what John didn't fully understand is that Jesus came in his first advent or his first coming. He came to serve, and he came to seek the lost, and he came to save sinners like us. And then, that's why I love that hope sign there, and then the hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ, setting up his kingdom when he comes back, setting up the kingdom. That's where our hope is. Hope to the future. But that wasn't really clear to John at the time, it seems. And so, of course, the disciples come with John's question, are you the one? Has anyone experienced, maybe in 2024, you don't have to raise your hands, you can, but a difficult 2024, maybe with questions, hardships, pain? Yeah, it's a difficult world, certainly. It's a fallen world, we know that. Jesus doesn't necessarily get rid of all of your anxiety, but he does right-size it. What I mean by that is we sometimes take the problems in our life, and sometimes with our own eyes, our own way of thinking, we perhaps blow it up a bit. But in Jesus, with Jesus, going to Jesus, he will put things in perspective. Everything in the presence of Jesus is right-sized, including anxiety. I know this from my own life, bringing things to Jesus. I've seen that in so many of your own lives, that he may not take it all away, but he'll right-size it for you. Jesus right-sizes fear and anxiety. So know and so believe and live the Savior's words, live out his works, and be with his people. Be with his people. Oh, I'm not saying that this is a magic pill. You know, this is not scripture here directly, but I think you know, if you've lived this and experienced this, you know what I'm getting at. This is the best place to be. Go to the Savior. Look at his works, believe his works, believe his words, know them, memorize them, meditate over them, and be with his people. It's the best place to be. Well, we had four questions for today, right? We had the four questions are, who are these people? Talked about that. And then the context building up to our passage talked a little about those miracles, those huge, amazing events. And then we talked about the problem, you know, the problem that they had. What was underneath all that? We talked about this, some of that fear or confusion, maybe even some anxiety. And then we get to the fourth part, the resolution. Is there an answer here, Jesus? Are you going to tell us something? You know, Jesus in his works, remember, when he's doing stuff, it's not just the compassion. It's just not a merciful God only. He's authenticating his identity. This is what he's doing through these things. He's authenticating his identity through his ministry. And this is verses 21 and 22. Let's look at the works. In verse 21, I won't read it again, but there it is. Verse 21, what's happening? What's the scene? Well, the disciples have now, of John, have arrived to Jesus, where Jesus was. Of course, it just so happened that Jesus is doing all these miracles. Of course, it didn't just so happen. Jesus orchestrated all of these things, because it says in the beginning of verse 21, in that hour. In other words, when Jesus was doing this stuff, this is when the disciples of John showed up. Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons. And as the disciples of John arrive, they're about to ask, are you the one? And they're standing there and they're seeing this. Now, remember, this is just a summary. This is not probably everything Jesus was doing. I hope we understand that. There's a lot going on here. Probably took a lot of time to do this stuff. But Jesus has compassion. Again, I love that word for our passage today, because in verse 21, you're going to see this. At the end there, it says, and where it says, verse 21, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Luke is purposely using language, he bestowed sight, to give this phrasing, this idea of Jesus graced many blind to see. That would be perhaps a more even literal translation. He had graced many blind to see. In other words, Jesus doesn't just see blind people and then as a task heals them. That's not what he does. He's showing grace to them. He's loving them in the moment. He's teaching them what it is to be compassionate and loving and the character of God all at the same time. The God of the universe is loving them. Now, I imagine, remember, careful when I say the word imagine. That means I'm just imagining. Jesus is there and He heals a blind woman, he heals a blind man, and he turns to the disciples and he says, okay, so guys, can you just hold your question for just a second? And then he turns and he heals someone with leprosy, and then he goes back to the disciples and says, okay, just one more second, I gotta just do one more thing. And he goes back and he heals someone who couldn't walk, and now the guy can walk. And he goes back to the disciples and says, okay, now what was on your mind? Oh, wait, one more thing I got to do. And then he casts out an evil spirit out of a little girl, and he comes back and finally says, okay, now I'm yours. What do you have for me? Okay, probably didn't go like that. But isn't that kind of the point of what the point is here? The point is this, of what's happening in the interaction. What he is doing in this moment, these things are authenticating who he is in their presence. Verse 22, 21 was works, 22, you're gonna see words of Jesus. But it's interesting, in verse 22, we'll put that on the screen. Verse 22 is filled with six things that Jesus says with his own mouth, but even his words are gonna point back to his works. Here's what it says, verse 22. And he answered them, go and tell John, this is Jesus speaking, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. All right, Jesus, you said these things. All right, Luke, you recorded these things. Why the list? I mean, seriously, why the list? Apparently, neither one of these guys understood the economics of communication. And in the economics of communication, you're careful with your words. You say the less is better, right? Why can't Jesus just say yes? Why wouldn't Luke just summarize what he said and just say, yeah, and he said yes? Because this is the best answer possible, by far. This is a clear Old Testament prophesied proofs of the Messiah. You remember the prophet Isaiah? I mentioned prophet Isaiah earlier in chapter 61. This was 700 years before Christ, and the Messiah was to do this, was to bring good news to the poor. And that is what Jesus did. He preached the gospel. But I want to go to another place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. We'll be here for just a minute. But Isaiah chapter 35 is another place, another example. There are so many we could give of what the Messiah would do. Way back in the Old Testament, prophesied what Jesus would do, what the Messiah would do when he comes. And this passage I'm going to read, I'll just read a couple of verses. This is about the Messiah. Here it says this in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. In other words, the deaf can hear. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Pretty familiar list, right? For the background of this passage, Isaiah chapter 35, this was for the ancient Jewish people. There was a time of great political confusion and unrest and a faith crisis in the nation of Judah. Sound familiar? A little bit, just a little bit. But then another thing that's happening here is they're fearing that from the north would come an invasion from the brutal, hated Assyrian Empire. And so this passage, there's more to it before this, these verses and after these verses. But what God is doing here is he's giving his people hope. He's giving the Jewish people hope. You see the word then in verse 5 and then in verse 6? In this passage, he's referring to a time. This particular passage is referring to a time in the future. The Messianic era, the Messiah's kingdom that will come. We think of the second coming when we talk about this. But what's interesting is in our passage, in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus is using the same language. He's doing these same kinds of things, these signs, these miracles from the Isaiah passage. Why? Why would he do that? Because that was about the Messiah, and so he's using that to point to himself and his identity today as the Messiah. And can he do that? Does Jesus have the right to use that? Well, of course he does, because those were his words he gave to Isaiah anyway. So I think we can give him a pass on that one, right? Not that we have to give Jesus a pass. Don't write that down. But that was amazing that he did that, authenticating who he is again. I want to put a list up from verse 22 of our passage today, this six-part list, again, Luke's list of God's visitation of his people, walking among them, and his invitation. Are that the blind receive sight, the lame walk? This is what God did when he walked among us. Leprosy was cured and the deaf hear. We know these things, right? The dead are raised. We saw that even in our passage today. Good news is preached to the poor. The gospel is preached for salvation. This can be academic to some degree, but I hope you're not taking it that way today, because I want us to see and remember the compassion that Jesus had for people. This list reminds me of what Luke is about. And Luke, the writer, is very much about in his writings that he wants people to know that God has visited, that God has come, that God gives an invitation to salvation to the lowly, to the outcast, to those in need, and to everyone. So did Jesus give a resolution? Did he answer the question? Did he give some clarity? Did he answer the question, are you the one? Was there proof? Yes, he did. Absolutely. And John had all the proofs and all the proof that he needed to know that his God, his Savior, walked among them. Three so whats. First is this. God is with you in all seasons of life. And the reason I bring that up as a so what is because sometimes when we see these stories, or whether we're in a narrative or whatever of scripture, it feels like we like to put ourselves into someone's place or identify. And some of us maybe today are identifying with John the Baptist, right? Maybe you have a season or are in a season of pain or questioning or disillusionment or broken relationships, whatever it is, or still having pain from the past. You know, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament uses some of God's words from Deuteronomy, and he says this. He wants believers to know this. This is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says this. God speaking, saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will be with you. Even when you don't feel like it, he is there. He has never left. Verse 5 there at the beginning, I will never leave you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. Meaning he will never leave you, ever. He has sealed you for all eternity. That's done. Second, nor forsake you, it says there also. He won't abandon you, and he's not going to give up on you. Remember, Jesus himself felt abandoned at one point. He felt forsaken, but the Father had a plan for him. Even Jesus felt these feelings at time. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that. My second so what is look back and look forward to the advents, plural, of Christ. You know, if you didn't know that word advent, it's a Latin word, adventus, it means the coming. And when we talk about this, and when scholars talk about this too, they're talking about the advents, the first coming at Christmas of Jesus Christ, but they're also talking about the advent of the second coming. We call it second coming, or the second advent of Christ. Let's be those people. That's my challenge today. Let's be those people. You know, so Christians, we look back at what Christ has done. We look forward to him coming back. We look back at the salvific, the salvation work he did, right? We look back to the fact he died on the cross. He rose again, let alone all those other miracles. And that's where our faith is, based on the history and the truth of history. And we look forward. We look forward to the second coming when he will reign as king forever. You know, I think, again, just my opinion, I think the most fun position by far in all of sports is a linebacker in football. I got to play it for a while, and if you know the sport of football, many of you probably do, but if you don't, the linebacker is a fun, you're on the defense, and the ball is over there, the offense has the ball, and they're trying to get the ball from there behind you, and the linebacker just gets to jump on the guy with the ball. It's just so fun. It's the funnest thing ever, and you got these big guys up front. They're called the defensive linemen. They're like, you know, like that big, and then they have offensive linemen on the other side, and they just smash into each other all day long. And the linebacker gets to run around and makes a tackle. The funnest thing ever to do, I swear. But one of the things that I could not do this. I would die if I tried to do that today. The thing I remember was the linebacker coach I had would always say, keep your head on a swivel. And basketball is kind of the same thing. Different sports, the same thing. Why? Because in football, as a linebacker, these Bad people on the offense are always trying to get in your way. They're trying to block you, take you out of the play from the left or from the right. If you keep your head on a swivel, looking both ways, you're going to be effective. You're going to stay in the game. Well, does this have anything to do with today? I don't know. But Christians, I just love it. As Christians, don't we want to look back? Don't we want to look back at our faith? Look back at our faith, the death and the resurrection, historical facts of Jesus Christ and what he has done and the goodness of what he did, mercy and grace coming to save us. But we also look forward, don't we? So again, I love that sign. We look forward to the hope. This is, for Christians, this is an assured thing. And this isn't like wishful thinking, right? We look forward because Christ will come. He will bring in his kingdom and we will reign with him forever. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Titus chapter 2. He refers to this. He looks back and he looks forward. It says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then he turns to verse 13 and he says, waiting for our blessed hope. The blessed hope is the coming of Jesus Christ, his second appearing. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he looks back in verse 14 and says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we look forward and we look back and we look forward. Both Advents. Third, so what? Don't let your preconceived notions keep you from believing in the evidence that Jesus is Savior. Maybe today you're not quite there yet. You haven't crossed the line and said, Jesus, forgive me, I know I'm a sinner. Maybe you haven't come to him yet today. If there's something about Jesus that maybe doesn't fit your idea of who Jesus is, how about today, put that aside for a moment, because sometimes we're frankly wrong, put that aside for a moment and believe the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. It's all we need. And Jesus said this, at the very end of our passage today, this is gonna be our verse 23. Verse 23 said this, this is Jesus speaking, right after all that stuff he just said, he goes, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In other words, you know, if there's something about me that doesn't fit your idea of how I should save you or that you need saving or I don't fit your idea of God, look at the evidence and believe. Jesus is calling us all to come to him today, everybody, for forgiveness of sins. Let's look past your preconceived notions, look past them and come to Jesus, he says, and he will give you eternal life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you have given us all we need to know to believe. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy. God, I pray in this Christmas season that we'd be people of two Advents, that we would look back to what you have done in faith, which is based on the facts of your goodness, your love, and your mercy in the gospel. But also, God, teach us to look forward, longing, just as the ancient people longed for the first advent, God, teach us to be people longing for your second advent. We look forward to that as well, God. Would you bless us and keep us, God, this Christmas, that we'd be people who live for you above everything else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.